Matthew, and we're going to read chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 1 through 13, and then 18 through 23. 1 through 13, and then 18 through 23 of Matthew 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house. Now you can read with me from your Bible. I know it isn't up there on our screen, but there still is the Bible. How many know there still is the Bible? Yeah. All right. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. What did they do without a PA system? Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And then verses 18 through 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on stony places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, this was much on my mind when I last night, as the Lord was speaking to me in the night season. It is hard for me to convey to you. If I could unscrew my head and put it on your shoulders, I'd be glad to do that. But I imagine in just reading this, you may not possibly see the awesomeness of what is presented here. I want Alex and Amber to listen in particular, and Debbie, because they're not with us all the time. Alex and Amber are going to be back, going back to Tennessee next week, so be sure to greet them on the way out. This that I read to you is radical. And the reason that it's being emphasized today by me, and I hope many others around the world, we have come into what's called a new paradigm or a new concept, a new way of thinking, new areas of thought. And it's so new to us that it will probably be 20, 25 years before it soaks into the church of Jesus Christ. But when it does, it will profoundly change the church. Some of you will live to see that. I would be 105 years old in 25 years. I'd have to go another 5 years to get my 60-year four-square pen. But nonetheless, I will try to sensitize you to what you have just read. And, of course, many of you may be fully abreast of what I'm talking about, but I'm sure some aren't. But hopefully a seed will be planted. For 2,000 years, except for the time of the apostles, the Christian church has preached salvation as being God's way of bringing us to what originally was on the earth, paradise. We call it heaven. I'm going to use the term paradise because the Bible doesn't always use heaven in the way we use it, but it does use paradise always in the way we use it. But when we talk about heaven, we're talking about the third heaven. We're talking about where God and Christ, the angels and the saints are. But you must realize there are other levels of the heavens. The use of the term in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language as well doesn't come across the same way what we think of it. Usually it's the heavens, ha-oranos, or the heaven, like our Father who are in heaven is really our Father who are in the heaven. See how strange that sounds to us? We don't think of it, but there's war in heaven. Heaven, I'm going to use the term paradise. Paradise is what we mean by heaven. We don't mean heaven. We mean paradise. We mean what was once on the earth. Kind of like Disneyland, only without the problems. a wonderful place to be. And as you think about it, it is wonderful to think that someday we will be in paradise if we don't rebel against God. Paradise will be restored to the earth. We know that from the scripture. Paradise originally was on the earth. But because of our rebellion, God withdrew it into the spirit world, into the heaven, into the highest heaven. And there it is to this day. And we like to think about it. I like to think about it because it will be wonderful to be as it was originally in Eden, where all was play, even work was play, and all was new, and all was wonderful. And we need to realize that that shall be restored to the earth. It's very clear in the scripture. It will be restored during the 1,000-year kingdom age. That's clear in Isaiah chapter 11. And then finally at the end, after the great resurrection and judgment, there will be a new earth. And on that new earth will be the glorified church. And when we talk about things, we don't realize this, but when we talk about God will wipe away all tears, there'll be no death there, there'll be no sorrow there. We're talking about the New Jerusalem, if you'll read Revelation 21. We're not talking about the spirit heaven. We're talking about paradise, which at that time will be on the earth. Also, when we read in Isaiah 11, a very famous passage where the wolf will lie down with the leopard and a little child shall lead them, the young child shall play on the hole of the poisonous snake, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the earth during the 1,000-year kingdom age. You can check that out in Isaiah 11. So, yes, there is a paradise. Today, Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words. I think what he heard was God told him, Paul, your epistles are going to become scripture. That's what I think he heard, but that's my guess. But it's a wonderful thought that someday, if we serve the Lord and are pleasing to Him, we will be in paradise on the earth. I cannot tell you about what happens to us after we die. The scriptures are so scarce on that. We've made up a lot of stuff, but it's not scriptural. And so what we do, we get paradise mixed up with the spirit world. It's not germane to this. It's in the spirit world now, but it began on the earth, and it will be returned to the earth. You know, none of us really want to die unless we're kind of sick or have a terrible pain like brain cancer or something. We're not all that anxious to die. How many here are anxious to die? Anybody? Well, no, you're not. So you're ambivalent about going to heaven, aren't you? Huh? We would like to go where there's no income tax and no pain, but you don't want to die. So we live in this ambivalence. We hope that someday, if we die, when we die, it's not an if, when we die, that we will not go into the fire, but we will go up where there is peace and joy in the Lord. So why am I dealing on these things? I'm preparing you for something, a new paradigm, as I said, but I want you to know we're not taking away anything. There still is paradise. And it will come to earth in the future. That's not now. This earth is not paradise now. This earth is becoming worse. And I want to warn you about something. You probably don't remember, but when we were over in the old church there, I said on many occasions, get yourself wired tight with God, because the day is coming when, if you're not, you won't be able to resist sin. I don't know if you remember that or not. See, right now we can resist it with prayer and everything, but I said the day will come when sin will be so strong that unless you're really filled with Christ, you will fall. And many ministers today, many Christian people, are watching pornography on the internet. And you may or may not be aware of it, but physical lust is increasing geometrically in the United States. It's widespread. It's everywhere, from children up to seniors and everybody in between. And it is increasing all the time. It's increasing. And it will become so attractive that the average church-going believer will not be able to resist it. He will fall. So what I'm saying is not, ain't it awful. I have no time to wring my hands over how ain't it awful. What I'm saying is this is a time to get filled with God. You'll have to be so filled with God that pornography does not get you. You can throw it off like you would fly. You can just throw it off. I don't say it won't appeal to you. It will appeal to you, but you'll be able to throw it off. But if you're not living full of Jesus every day, you will not be able to throw it off. It will draw you in. There may be people that I'm talking to right now, not only on the tape land and when this goes on the internet, but maybe right here, that you have succumbed to pornography on the internet. If you have, it isn't that God's going to throw you immediately into hell. That isn't the point. The point is you are not living a victorious Christian life. and you're in danger of losing your inheritance in the Lord. Because right now, at this period of history of the world, the kingdom of God is being formed. It's going to come to the earth, thy kingdom come. And the officers of that kingdom are being called out of the church, and not that anybody knows, it's only known to the individual. And the Holy Spirit is requiring of them total obedience. No one can be an officer in the kingdom of God who is not totally obedient to Christ. This is entirely possible for anybody. But you have to mean business with God. You can't float around and say, well, I'm okay, and everybody's doing it, and so on and so forth. You personally, just as I have had to do, have to meet Jesus in your prayer closet or wherever you pray and come to Him and say, Lord, the days of foolishness are over in my life. From now on, I am going to serve you with all my might. The rest of the kingdom, see, a kingdom has a king, nobles, courtiers, and cooks, an army, everything you can think of. But there is a nobility in every kingdom. And you remember when the mother of James and John said, can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand? Jesus did not say, no one's going to sit there. What did He say? It will be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And then He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink from? And see, that cup is the cup of obedience. You remember when Christ said, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me. And the issue was obedience. By the obedience of one man, we lived. By the disobedience of one man, Adam, we died. So the king of the kingdom had to be perfected in obedience before anything else was done. And twice in the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ learned obedience by the things He suffered. And He said to the mother and James and John, can you drink the cup? And so, as Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And whenever Jesus spoke, He was speaking of the kingdom. And so many that are last in time will be called to be of the nobility of the kingdom. And this is the day for it. And they will have, in a day when sin abounds in America and in other parts of the world, they will have to just address themselves to Christ every moment of every day. If they're going to attain to the role designated for them. You see, you attain to the role. And as Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, you have to attain to what God has designed for you. But as in the case of the world, you can be designated as a candidate for the SEALs or the Rangers or some other thing. But then it's up to you to meet the standards. Isn't that true? It's up to you to meet the standards. So this is the day in which we live. And we do not all have the same calling by any means. But for those who for whom it is concerns, and for all of us, give yourself entirely to God. Because I'm telling you, this pornography, and there's worse things coming down the line than pornography and homosexuality. These are mild perversions. Mild. Compared to what's ahead. We're facing an age of moral and physical horrors. in the world. And God has given us this period of time to get right with Jesus. You know, it takes a while walking with the Lord before He truly knows you. And when He knows you, He will guide and bless you. And He will also punish you for all your iniquities. The Bible says, "You only, to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So I will punish you for all your iniquities." Those He loves, He rebukes and chastens, doesn't He? All right. So there is a paradise. And it's located at the present time in the third heaven, according to the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. We hope to go there someday. Just like we'd hope the most wonderful thing we can think of. It's far beyond that. Far beyond that. There's a new world coming. But now I want to, having established that, so you know we're not taking away anything that you enjoy or look forward to, I want to speak to you about a new paradigm, I want to sensitize you, if God helping me, to what the New Testament is all about. It's not about heaven. It's not about paradise. It's not about hell. The word hell doesn't even appear in the epistles. Is there a hell? Most assuredly, there is. And a lake of fire and an outer darkness. And the blackness of darkness forever. All these things exist in the spirit realm. So don't misunderstand me when I say that the Bible does not emphasize hell or heaven. It does not. The New Testament emphasizes one thing, and that is the kingdom of God. And we scarce know anything about it. We scarce know anything about it. When we see the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which are the same thing. Matthew used the term kingdom of heaven. The other writers use the same parables applying to the kingdom of God. So we know they're not two different kingdoms. That's ridiculous. When we see that, we don't see it. And you didn't see it. I bet you many didn't see it when we were reading here. You didn't see the word kingdom at all. We're not aware of it. We haven't been aware of it. In your mind, you substituted the word heaven. One time I was teaching in a Bible school in India, and I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is not the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father." There was a man, I can still remember them, an Indian Christian, and he had his white robe on, and he took issue with me. And I said, "But the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He said, "No, that's not right." So deeply is this concept ingrained. Well, it should be since 2000 A.D. The goal of the church has been changed to going to paradise. But actually, if you stop to think of it, paradise isn't going to be doing much good until we are changed. How many here have ever set out for Disneyland or a picnic or some wonderful, and all the kids are excited and they're looking forward to it, and you pack up the station wagon, you're going to go, it's a beautiful day, everything's wonderful, every prospect pleases, as the old song says. And by the time you come home, everybody's at everybody's throat. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? So you see, paradise doesn't do it. First, people have to be changed. You have to get paradise in you before the external paradise will work. If you bring people who have the devil in their lives and sin in their lives and rebellion in their lives into paradise, what do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? Well, it would be like churches are today. We have the glory of the Lord, and the angels that guard the glory are here, and then before we get home, there's been a problem of some kind. Or we go to lunch, and we serve the pastor for lunch. How many of us serve the pastor for lunch? Well, not on Pastor Appreciation Day. No, you wouldn't. All right. So the problem is not paradise. God has created by His Word a universe of masses and energy that we cannot even comprehend. Every bigger telescope makes us aware we ain't there yet. And He did that by saying He created the stars also. He created them as an afterthought. You read it, the fourth day. He created the sun and moon, and He created the stars. It was an afterthought, but they're useful to guide us on the face of the earth. We don't need it now with computers, but we used to. And He just said, be! And all this matter and energy came into existence. I can't comprehend that, and I doubt that you can. He can do the same thing with paradises. He could say, I want 10 to the 10th power paradises. Boom! No sweat. No problem. Paradise is no problem. God's got them, you know, sticking out of each pocket. The problem is getting one human being to serve God. With their whole heart. Imagine a person with the power, Lord, to breathe out the universe. Can't do it with one human being. And do you know why? Because if He did it, He would have to make us puppets. And the problem with puppets is they cannot love and they cannot hate. And God wants sons and daughters who love Him with all their heart and choose Him over all else. Puppet can't do that. We think there can't be any sin in the ages to come. Don't kid yourself. You can always sin. Satan sinned when he was a guardian cherub by the throne of God. The answer to sin is not a place. The answer to sin is a person. Who is that person?
Jesus.
He's the only answer. There's no safety in heaven. There's safety only in Jesus. The Lord is our rock, our fortress, not heaven. So we have some new thoughts. Thank God. To think about. We're not there yet. We've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. We're not there yet. Isn't that the first time I heard that was in 1948. And I like to get raptured right then and there. I thought, oh, there's more of God. I hope you feel the same way. So now we have come to something that's always been in the New Testament, but we couldn't see it. We look at the parable of the sower and we think, heaven. This is talking about people being saved and go to heaven. I can't think of one of Jesus' many parables that has to do with heaven. Can you think of one? What did He say to the thief on the cross? This day you will be with me. You notice that He did not say, this day you'll be with me in the kingdom. They're not the same thing. Okay, today it is preached commonly. Unless you be born again, you can't go to heaven.
Is it? Come on.
What does the Bible say? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. See, we have not been sensitized. And I would like to give you a little homework. How many like homework? I don't see many approving glances. How many here have a magic marker? You know, one of these things is yellow or orange or red. Anybody here have a magic marker? All right, here's your homework. Between now and next Sunday, go through the New Testament and mark every time it says kingdom. After about the 50th time, you begin to get the message. It isn't about heaven. It's about the kingdom, whatever that is. Our Father who art in heaven, let your name be holy. Your kingdom comes. That means we die and go to heaven, right? Come on, I'm just trying to sensitize you. As I said, I'm not trying to take anything away from you. We've got to go through this mental paradigm shift to where we begin to realize our goal is to enter the kingdom of God. Not heaven. That's not our goal. That's not scriptural. Our goal is to enter the kingdom of God. Say that with me. Our goal is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, do you believe that? All right, you say, well, all that's fine, all scholarly and academic. Where does it hit the road? Where is it practical? So what's the difference? The difference is awesome. It is revolutionary. It makes our definitions of salvation obsolete. Because we say, you hear people say, can I sin and still go to heaven? The question is invalid. Because your goal is not heaven. Your goal is the kingdom. Now, if you change that and ask, can I sin and still enter the kingdom? The answer becomes clear. What is it? No, because there's no sin in the kingdom. Is there sin in heaven? That's where sin began. Came down to earth from heaven. So we have some thinking to do, don't we? You say, but, well, let's see. What is salvation then? Salvation is entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, you say, can I sin and still be in the kingdom of God? It's like saying, can I be sick and still be healed? Exactly what you're saying. Well, you say, well, that does me out. I read one fellow said he went into church and the pastor said, Lord, forgive us for the things that we should have done and didn't do, and forgive us for the things that we did and shouldn't have done, and the things that we didn't do and should have done. And the man said, that's my crowd. You don't think that's funny? I think that's very funny. Because most of us are well aware that we're not perfect. Is that true? Are you, if I say that you can't inherit the kingdom of God while you're shacked up with somebody, is that going to make anybody nervous? That's what the New Testament says. So the awesome, revolutionary, essential practicality of changing from viewing going to heaven as your goal to entering the kingdom as your goal is that you have to do something about it today beside professed belief in Christ. You have to do something beside that. Here's an interesting verse that I know will charm you right out of your socks. It is found. When I find it, it's in Acts. It's in Acts 14:22. Now, I'm sorry we don't have our projector up here. You have to read your Bible. Can't help it. Bill brought this thing in on Monday and it's supposed to be out by Friday and it wasn't. It's not his fault. He did the best he could do. But the company probably took too many coffee breaks or something. 1422. I shouldn't say that. Maybe they couldn't get parts or something. And were very industrious. Now, here we go. Are you ready for this? Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Is that in the Bible? What? Well, that blows up the whole scheme. Now, does it say we must go through many hardships to enter heaven?
No.
Do we have to go through many hardships to enter heaven?
No.
You're not sure now. They are not the same thing. The New Testament does not talk about going to heaven. The expression go to heaven or going to heaven isn't even in the entire New Testament once. But this idea of entering the kingdom is all over the place. You see, do we have to be worthy to enter heaven? How many say yes? You're afraid of what I'm going to say. All right. Listen to 2 Thessalonians. Now, these people had suffered, these Thessalonian Greeks, all of them great lovers of lamb. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Now listen to these Greeks, these Thessalonican Greeks. They're good people, by the way. All this is evidence, Paul is saying to these Greeks, that God's judgment is right. And concerning their persecutions and trials. These Greeks were suffering. As a result, you will be counted worthy of heaven, right? What?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. But we read that and our perception goes boing, and we read heaven. So, as I said, it's going to take about 25 years and I'll be 105. I don't think I'm going to make it. I hope to get to 95, but if I don't, praise the Lord. But 105, I don't know. The church would be tired of me by that time, I'm sure, if they aren't already. Now, it's going to take that long for Christian thinking to change from the unscriptural goal. And realize that we're not in some fairyland trip that we get to by saying Jesus. The moment that you determine to enter the kingdom of God, if you come down to the altar today when I'm through blabbing here, and you say, Lord, I never saw it on that wise. I'm going to get my magic marker. In fact, I'm going to buy a magic marker from Rebecca at Christian Family Bookstore. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to mark every time in the New Testament it says kingdom. And guess what's going to happen while you're kneeling here? You're going to get someone awful excited. Who is that? Who is that? You're going to get someone awful excited, and that person is going to write your name down in his book. Satan. As long as you doodle, doodle, and frittle, frittle about flying up to heaven, Satan has no problem. He's been there and done that and has the t-shirt. What Satan's interested in is guess where? And guess who? People. Because he cannot express the lusts and the violence and the idolatry that is in his person, the self-will that's consuming him, and one day will leave him as ashes, unless he can find a nice little house through which he can watch pornography and shack up and use filthy language and find his security and happiness in money and go into all kinds of perversions and molest little children. He doesn't have any fun unless he's doing these things. And being a spirit and invisible, he can't do it apart from you and me. We're patsies. We're the ones that gets AIDS, and he goes to find another patsy. Realize this. It is not a case of a sweet little group of Christians leaving their Sunday school picnic and flying up to heaven in their overalls. I guess that's what you wear at a picnic. It is kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom of hell against the kingdom of God. And that means when you come up here to the altar and kneel down and promise yourself you're going to go to Rebecca in the family bookstore and buy magic markers or whatever they call them, highlighters. You have just enlisted. I've enlisted more than one person in the kingdom of God. I don't do that anymore. It's kind of dramatic and, you know, calls attention to myself. But I've done it before. I've sworn young men. I don't remember ever swearing a young woman. I've sworn young men into God's army. Do you agree to serve Jesus Christ and to die in his service? Yes or no? Oh, yes, I've done that. I do radical things like that. I used to, of course. Now I'm old and wise and not as effective as I used to be. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Have any of you ever read that? It doesn't say anything about heaven suffering violence, does it? No, because there's no, you know, we enter into the land of promise. We go across Jordan into and begin at Jericho and everything. And historically, that's been a type of people dying and entering heaven. Well, there's been spirituals that have been written on that, going across Jordan. Jordan, Canaan is no type of heaven. Are we going to enter into heaven and have to compass the walls about and fight all the enemies to get in there? You're right. We won't. Where is the enemy?
Here.
In the earth. Who's going to inherit the earth? The devil, right?
No.
The meek. But I thought the Bible said the meek inherit heaven. I'm not poking fun at heaven. I can't afford to at my age. Oh, my goodness gracious me. What I'm trying to do is sensitize you to something. This is the first time since the first century, as far as I know, and I haven't studied all of history, but I've studied a bit of it. And never since the first century has the kingdom of God been preached, other than to make an allusion to dying, going to heaven. We just don't know what it is. Now, I don't expect you to change instantly, run out of the building and say, oh, guess what? I've been wrong all my life. I'm so glad. No, I don't think that's going to happen. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, meaning that the word violence is somewhat misleading because it reminds you of somebody with a sword. It means that you have to be, our traditional viewpoint is kind of a passive of acceptance of the fact that we've made the right profession of the faith and now we're waiting to die. Of course, within that set of people, there are many who have gone as missionaries, who have served Christ and everything. So I'm painting with a big brush here, and I understand that. But it's not passive. The most active thing in the world is trying to enter the kingdom of God because you're going to be resisted tooth and nail. We've got some people in the church who are relatively new Christians. And they're going through awesome times. I mean, awful times. It seems like everything is going wrong in their life. This happens to you when you first come to the Lord. It doesn't last forever. But it happens to you when you first come to the Lord. Because he wants to see what you're made out of. God wants to see. You say, God knows everything in advance. Yes and no. There's too many verses God and Abraham says, now I know you fear God. There's too many verses that show that because we're not puppets, we still have that something that God has to gamble on. And I tell you, I'm very convinced that sometimes God is disappointed in people that he had predestined to great things. And sometimes God is surprised at some people, the way they take hold of God. He's pleasantly surprised, and he adds to their talents. So no, it's not a shoe-in. It's not cut and dried. It's an adventure. It's a romance. And just keep in mind, all things are possible with God. Don't ever let life beat the romance and the wonder out of you. Say, oh, I'm 40, it's too late for me, I'm over the hill. I told the district supervisor, we're at a meeting at Pismo Beach, which you paid for, and the man preached very well on finishing well. He was talking about to some new ministers that had just been ordained, and it was just a group of ministers up there, and he was saying, finish well, because many start out in the ministry, but they don't finish well. They end up selling insurance or real estate or something. They just, gets too much for them. They burn out, or they fall. And so after the district supervisor, I went up and shook the hand of the man, Jim Scott. I said, that was a wonderful message. It really was great. He gave us 5 points about to make sure that you finish well. And as I passed, and Dennis Estill was in the front row along with Jim Scott, and as I passed Dennis, he said, are you finishing well? I said, brother, I'm just getting started. That's the way I feel. Finally, I'm getting this thing to where I can explain it better than I could before. There's a lot of people that don't understand the kingdom. Is that right? Yes. Are there people who do not understand about the kingdom of God? Yes. Well, as long as there's one such dude on this planet, I mean to keep going. But that's all in God's hands. But that is what I said to him. Because, like you, I find things each day that I have to address. I'm not going to say violently, because that's like putting your fist through the wallboard. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say you have to address it forcefully. So you have to address life forcefully, because you're going to be tempted. I don't care whether you're on a vacation, where you are, you've got to be forceful if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, because you've got the devil against you and people against you and your own flesh is against you and everything's against you and all these things. And here you are, a bedraggled soldier trying to enter the kingdom of God. Talk about practical Does that make a difference in the way you address yourself to your discipleship as to whether you're waiting to die and go to heaven or whether right now you are battling the things that have already happened this morning and you're wondering whether you should apologize or not? Come on. Nobody messed up this morning? Well, give it a few hours. You get there. And you enter the kingdom by saying, yes, I was wrong. I'm sorry, honey. I blew up and that's my nature. And God, pray with me that God will give me the victory. That's how the violent enter the kingdom. You entering the kingdom because there's no sin in the kingdom. And you have to fight to enter it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And all that. All right. Now, back to the parable of the sower. That's where we started, and that undoubtedly is where we'll finish. Now, I want you to understand that this parable of the sower is the key parable. Somebody read. I looked it up. Yes, I did. I want the one where it's in Mark, I know, where he said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand the other parables? Where's that? Is it Mark 10:25? Is that it? I've got down here Mark 25. I didn't put it down what it was about. Mark 25. That's not right. There's not 25 verses in Mark. It's Mark 10:25. Is that it? Well, anyway, take my word for it. There's a scripture in Mark that says, Jesus said, if you don't understand, referring to the parable of the sower, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how would you, Mark 4:13. Thank you, Lord. Mark 4:13. I just want to show you how important this parable is. Do you see it? I haven't found it yet. Mark 4:13. Then Jesus said to them, now he's referring to the parable of the sower. He says, how then would you understand any parable? In other words, if you don't understand this parable, you don't understand any parable. Because they're all saying the same thing. Before we continue a vu in Matthew 13, I want you to look at one of my favorites, Galatians 5:19. Stan has that one memorized. He's heard it so much. Galatians 5:19. We're talking about the kingdom now. And if this applies to you, then when I'm through preaching, then come up to the altar and tell the Lord you're through with it because you want to enter the kingdom. Does anybody here want to enter the kingdom? Quite a few. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature. Anybody here have a sinful nature? Three or four of them. Sexual immorality. You know, he always begins with this. So it didn't begin in America in the 21st century, but it sure is increasing. Sexual immorality, number one. Impurity, debauchery, they're more or less the same thing. Idolatry. Well, what we worship in the United States is money. Money, mostly. And witchcraft. You don't see too many of them around. Hatred. How you doing? Discord. Jealousy. Anybody? Fits of rage. Anybody put his fist through the drywall? Huh? Selfish ambition. Anybody here selfishly ambitious? Two hands on that one. Dissensions. That means arguing. Anybody in here is disputable? I mean, you just can't drop it. The other guy has to take the hit if it's ever going to come to an end and just shut up so you can have the last word. No, there's nobody like that in here. I'm glad I didn't see it. Factions. That means you go outside the church and you say, them, referring to I don't know who. I've never figured out who they are and them. If they don't do this and if they don't do that. So my suggestion is, if you want to enter the kingdom, quit saying they and say we. We don't do this right, and we don't do that right, instead of they don't do this. Because who are you talking about? Me and Lloyd, probably. All right. I had to have something to pick on. And envy? Are you envious of another? Don't be. Don't be, because if you were in their shoes, you'd probably wish you weren't. Drunkenness. Well, there's very few drunks around this morning. Orgies. It's going crazy. Let's have a party, you know. Everybody do the hula dance. That's what we'll do. All the Christians, we'll all do the hula and have a wild time. How many know the difference between a party and fellowship? Andrew's the only one. Sandy and Lloyd. See, Lloyd, I tell you, he's with it. The difference is that in fellowship, praying and having communion and worshiping the Lord is always in order. Never in order at a party. Who's in the middle of a party wants to start saying, now everybody that's got a burden, let's pray in tongues. I mean, you're in the middle of a party? Come on. Oh, but we're having Christian fellowship. No, you're not. You're having a party. Hello, Jezebel. Now, orgies and the like, I warn you. But we're saved and we can never be lost. As I did before, that those who live like this. Now, who is he warning? Well, we'll have to see to whom the apostle is writing. Now, no, I swear he doesn't say. To the churches in Galatia. Aha. That's important because people say, well, that's not talking about Christians. Yeah, they say, well, that's not talking about Christians. Those who live like this, like what? Yeah, all of the above. That's somebody that's filled out a lot of forms. Will not, now we're getting ready for it. Are you ready? Is your seatbelt fastened? All right. Will not inherit. Now that's a key word. See? That's a key word. Now the Bible does speak about entering the kingdom. In John 3 it speaks about that. You have to be born again and enter the kingdom. But entering something and inheriting something are not the same thing. Are they? No. Entering a room is not the same as inheriting a room, is it? No. Come on. I know it. I know you're not supposed to think on Sunday morning, but here we're stuck with it. Now, having said that, what has to happen before you inherit something? Somebody has to die. Who died?
Jesus.
Yes, and I think more than that. I think God the Father has made Jesus his heir, which implies that God has died, but he's not dead in that sense. What it means is he has taken everything of himself and has emptied it into Jesus. And his joy, God the Father, he's still there. His joy is that he can see his Son experiencing love, joy, and peace. So he has said, Son, you are my, it's a living trust, Judge Smith, or something like that. I'm giving it all to you. But Jesus wants to have the same joy that the Father has. So what he's doing is he allowed himself to be slain so that we could feed constantly on his body and blood and thus inherit. all that the Father has given him. And what the Father has given him is the kingdom. God remains God. I'm going to give you a definition for the kingdom of God. Tell this to your friends, because you'll find out that most Christians are kind of fogged if you say, just what is the kingdom of God? Try that on your friend that has everything and see what they say. The kingdom of God, are you there? Is God, referring to the Father, in Christ, in the saints, inheriting and governing and blessing all the works of God's hands. That's what the church was called to do. God in Christ, in the saints, ruling and guiding and blessing all the works of God's hands. That's what the kingdom is. Well, if that's so, it's worth going after. It's worth being forceful. You don't say, well, I got something troubling me, I'll pray about it later. No. You get yourself aside right where you are, on the job or wherever you are, and you pray. You have to go in the cab of your car or the restroom or wherever. Nail it then. Forceful. The forceful enter the kingdom. You have to be forceful. You have to work, because there are all these powers against you trying to keep you, because Satan is not. Satan wishes the whole church would go to heaven. To leave the earth where he could just do as he wishes with the flesh, because he was condemned in Genesis to eat flesh. And he wants the flesh of the earth. And so if he could boot us all out of here, he would be a happy camper. But when you begin to talk about inheriting the earth, you begin to talk about bringing God's will, God's kingdom into the earth, he gets nervous in the service. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. They've quit talking about being raptured up to heaven, and now they're talking about messing with my turf. It is not his turf. He's a liar. He's a cherub. He isn't even a person. This is God's world, God's earth, and our earth. And we're going to claim it. If we've got the determination to enter the kingdom, we're going to claim this earth. We're not leaving one stick or stone for Satan. Not one. He's out of here! Amen. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do these things. But I can't help it, Brother Thompson. I'm bound. Well, then get a Christian of the same gender as yourself, or your husband and wife, and pray. Or get, if you're a man, go to the man's prayer group, or come up to the altar. Don't walk in known sin. You don't have to. If you do, you've chosen to do that. You don't have to. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Now, if you want to come to the altar and pray about entering the kingdom, if there's something, come on now, if there's something you've been struggling with, and you know it's not right, whether it's pornography or something, and you want to enter the kingdom, then God's here this morning, because this is what he put on my mind since the early hours. You come up here, get yourself up here and pray. You can go out in 5 minutes, but tell the Lord, he's got the power. You cannot save yourself. He has to save you from sin. He has to do it, and he's got the power to do that. Do you believe Jesus Christ has the power to break the yoke in your life? Yes. Now, if you've got unforgiveness, or you've got something you're lusting after, something you know that it's not right, then you need to get up here this morning and tell it to the Lord. Come on. You got something that's not right in your life. You got to get up here. God gave me this message this morning for you. He brought the people that he wanted. So this is for you. You thought you just made up your mind. You didn't. God, if you're here this morning, you answered my prayer. Bring the people that you want, Lord, the people that you're dealing with. And this is the message that God gave me. It's about the kingdom. And it's about entering into it now. And it's about being forceful about it, not waiting for Jesus to do it someday. He's not going to do it someday. That's your job. He'll help you, but he will not do it alone. Believe me. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It takes you and Jesus together to get the victory over this stuff. There is no sin in the kingdom. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom is the casting out of that which is evil. If you need it, you get yourself up here. Come on. Don't hold back. It's your inheritance, your destiny. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love and your goodness to us. Oh God, can we count the ways in which you have blessed us and helped and encouraged us? Now, Lord, there's people here at the altar this morning, and they've come, Lord, because they feel that they have a need to enter the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, you'll meet them. I have promised them that you will meet them at the altar of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will meet them and give them the inner strength to throw off the things that are wrong. We pray, Lord, that the spirit of judgment will be here to help us. The baptism with fire to help us, that we may get rid of everything, that it will not stand the fire of God's presence. We want your presence, Holy Father. We want your presence. We want that holy fire to burn among us until we are fireproof, until everything that's in us that's not of you has been burned up in the fire of God. We want that. We're asking for it, Lord. We mean business. Don't care what it costs. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to be like you in every way. We don't want anything of the enemy in us. In the name of Jesus the Lord. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Now, there's people here praying, and they're very serious, so those of you that want to, you can come and just stand along the back here, right here in back of them, and pray and give a good atmosphere of prayer. You can visit in the foyer, but let's remember, these people are here. It could be a turning point of their life. So if you will, come up and pray. If you feel particularly moved to pray with a certain person, it won't hurt to lay hands on them and pray that God will bless them and answer the prayer of their heart. And if you have to go, God bless you. If you want to stay and think about what's been said, you're welcome to do that. But I do wish you'd gather in the foyer if you're going to talk, because we want to minister now at the altar. Hallelujah. That's it. So let's do now what God would have us to do. Praise the Lord. We give you glory, Lord, and we give thanks unto you. We want to enter your kingdom, Lord. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Oh, Jesus, give us clarity of thought that we can enter your kingdom. We don't want any sin, Lord. We don't want any part of it. We don't want any part of Satan. He brings nothing but grief. In Jesus' name. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. In the name of Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, Son of God.